Revelation chapter 1 later, Daniel chapter 7 at first. We've turned to Daniel countless times over the years, studying there or studying something else that we know we can learn of from Daniel. And that's what's going on this evening. We're studying something in Revelation chapter 1. But it seems to me, if we go back and read where it came from and some things that lead up to it, then read the material that we're after in Revelation chapter 1, we'll be doing very well understanding. About 555 BC, Daniel and others of God's people were living in exile in Babylon. God gave Daniel visions in a dream. So we're going to look into those visions, and we'll end up being encouraged by what it tells us, informing us how to understand the vision John has, as recounted in Revelation chapter 1. So Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to read aloud the first seven verses that talk to us about the four beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. In the Bible, when you hear about the great sea, do you already know what sea it's talking about usually? The Mediterranean, right. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first, like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So, just the beasts. Verse 4, the beast is a lion. Verse 5, the beast is a bear. Verse 6, the beast is a leopard. And verse 7, the beast is not named as to what it is. It's just called a dreadful and terrible beast. Now, we're going to skip some for the present and look to verses 16 and 17. On second thought, I'll start at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Okay. Four kings. Now, the interpretation of this is pretty standard and has been for centuries. I've gone and, you know, looked in the old books, and there are a few variations, but for the most part, the understanding of what these four kings are is very agreed upon among Christians. Verse 4, the lion, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian Empire. Now, I learned that Nebuchadnezzar commanded the army when his father was still king, commanded the army beginning about 609 BC. And then his father died and he became king 604 BC. And he reigned until 561 BC. So he reigned long and was very powerful and glorious. The lion, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian Empire. This is not a study of Daniel. This is a study of Revelation. So some of the very interesting details I'm going to skip. You know, the wings and the heart of a man and all of that. Very interesting, but I'm going to skip that. Verse 5, the bear. Some of you all know this material very well already. What empire are we talking about there? The Medo-Persian Empire. An empire that was based on a shared power between the Medes and the Persians. And as far as one king, it would be Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Persian. At first, as I understand it, a Mede named Darius was the actual ruler, and Cyrus was the army commander. Together they defeated Babylon, conquering the city of Babylon in 538 BC. You know the story from Daniel of the last king of Babylon who saw the writing on the walls, even weighed in the balance and found wanting. That very night he was killed and the Medo-Persians came to rule over that part of the world. Now, I will mention just a little bit of detail because I've often wondered about this and I finally found this in reading just today. Sir Isaac Newton, famous as a scientist, was also a Bible scholar. And Sir Isaac Newton said that the three ribs in the mouth of the bear were the countries of Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, which the Medo-Persian Empire devoured. I didn't read that in any book by Sir Isaac Newton. I read it in some Bible commentary who was quoting that and agreeing with it. Verse 6, the leopard. So, who would be the king who was like a leopard conquering the Persian Empire? How about you, Alvin? What? The Greeks. Under what great conquering king? Alexander the Great. Yes, he himself king of Macedonia, but then he managed to be in control of most of Greece. And so it was a Greek empire. He became king of Macedonia upon the assassination of his father. His father, whose name was?
Philip of Macedon.
His father was assassinated. He became king in 336 BC and began conquering the Persian Empire 334 BC. The four wings apparently indicate the amazing speed. You know, a bird has two wings, flies really fast. Twice as many wings would fly super fast. The amazing speed with which Alexander and his small army conquered the Persian Empire. The four heads being the four generals who ruled the empire, split into four pieces after he died young at Babylon. Now, verse 7, the dreadful beast. what great power was it that arose in that part of the world after the Greek Empire? The Roman, right. And it was a republic and not technically an empire for a long time, but even when it was still a republic, it was still conquering that whole part of the world. Too great and terrible to be likened to any one beast. The Roman Republic, as it was growing, it began by defeating some of its closest neighbors in 343 BC, and then fought a series of wars power on the north coast of Africa?
Carthage.
Fought a series of wars with Carthage and ended up victorious. Fought a series of wars with Macedonia, and in which there was various confederations among the different parts of Greece and Macedonia with Rome and with each other, and eventually defeated Macedonia and Greece. Battle of Corinth, 146 BC. You know, the Roman power was growing for above 300 years, was very powerful still for 300 years or so after that. I know this is only just a bare sketch, but Rome was rising for 300 years and declining for 300 years, but then it lingered on in various forms much longer than that too. So the four beasts explained as four kings or kingdoms or powers. Now, Daniel 7, verses 9 through 12, we're going to read about that fourth empire destroyed by God in judgment. Daniel 7, starting at verse 9. And you'll recognize this was also part of the sermon on this past Lord's Day about honoring old men and old women in the church and the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7:9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down or set down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne, the fiery flame, his wheels, burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Recognize the kind of the courtroom scene, or maybe not a trial by jury courtroom like we have, but a judgment from the king kind of court setting. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast, this is the fourth beast, was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I read about that. I'd been curious about that for years, and I read something that made sense to me. That summary in verse 12 of the rest of the beasts, or the rest of the kings and empires, that's not there set in order after the destruction of the fourth in judgment, then the other three persisted. No, it means that as this went along in order, when the first beast had its dominion taken away, yet its life was prolonged for a time. The Babylonian king no longer ruled over that part of the world. But still, the city of Babylon and the culture that had been developed in that area, it still lingered after that, even when the Babylonians didn't reign, the Medes and Persians, even after it wasn't a Persian king reigning anymore, still the culture that had spread all over that part of the world by the Persian Empire over those hundreds of years, it still remained. When the Greeks were no longer ruling that part of the world, then still the Greek language and culture remained. And then the fourth was destroyed in judgment. Okay, now we're going to read about another kingdom, an everlasting kingdom given to a king subsequent to these four. So I'm going to read in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. The everlasting kingdom given to one like the Son of Man. Like the Son of Man receives an everlasting kingdom. Now, I'm going to come back and read that again, but I want to put it in a chronological order with some other things that you know. This is a prophecy of what is going to be happening in the future, hundreds of years in the future from the time of Daniel. I want to put it in order for you with some other things you know. I'm going to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night he was about to be betrayed, the night before he laid down his life for our sake. John 16, 28. I came forth from the Father. Yeah, I really want to read verse 27. So start in verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Okay? So you already know he said that. You know about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. You know about the night before the Lord, the Last Supper, the Lord speaking to his disciples, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You all know about that already. So he said at that time, I leave the world and go to the Father. Okay? Acts chapter 1. And this is when Jesus has died for our sins on the cross, was buried, rose again on the first day of the week, appeared to his disciples several times over the course of 40 days, giving them instructions about the setting up of his church in this world. And then, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, so if he said, I came forth from the Father, and I go to the Father. So then, if 40 days after that, his disciples are standing there while he talks to them, and then he goes up into the air and disappears behind clouds. They know where he's going, at least in as much as they know that he is going to the Father, because he said, I go to the Father. And so now he's gone, and we can assume where he's gone is he's gone to the Father. Okay? Now, I'm going to read Daniel 7:13 and 14 again. Okay? We know that in this vision, the Ancient of Days is set up on a throne with thousands of thousands, tens of thousands of ten thousands attending him. And now we know that Jesus said, I go to the Father. We know that he went, disappearing in the clouds. Now, Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I go to the Father. He left them disappearing behind clouds. And then the vision is, one comes with the clouds and comes to the Ancient of Days. Son of Man does that. And there was given him dominion and glory, a kingdom, etc. Okay? So there's this prophecy from Daniel about the Son of Man set in chronological order with things that you know about Jesus from the Gospels. Acts chapter 7. This is going to be a little bit of a check to see if I have set that in the right place. You know, I told you that's set in the right place. You don't need to believe something just because I say. Stephen, when he had preached to Israel about how every time God sent them a deliverer, they always rejected him. Whether it was Joseph or Moses or most lately Jesus. Whenever God sent a deliverer, Israel rejected him. And now, you know, now they've done the same with God's own son. They became very angry with him and stoned him to death, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Okay, so the vision in Daniel chapter 7 was God seated in glory, and one like the Son of Man came in the clouds and was brought to him and given dominion. Okay? Well, that apparently has happened now by the time Stephen is being stoned, because he's given a vision of what the situation is in heaven. What does he see? The glory of God, and on the right hand of the glory of God, the Son of Man standing there. Okay. Now, I'm going to turn at this point to Revelation chapter 1. Because this is a study of the book of Revelation, but I find it so rich and wonderful when we see something in the book of Revelation that comes from elsewhere in the Bible, to trace it and read it with understanding. Revelation 1, starting in verse 13, starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's what we've been working on the last few Wednesday evenings. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now that's the very phrase from Daniel chapter 7. One like unto, or one like the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. his head and hairs white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, we understand now in reading Revelation 1:13 where this comes from. One like unto the Son of Man. A prophet is given a vision by God, and in that vision he sees one like unto the Son of Man. We now know where that comes from. We know what that means. It means that the prophecy given in Daniel, as we have it as chapter 7, it's been fulfilled. There's prophecy that there would be one like unto us. There'd be 4 great political empires in the time of the fourth. The one like the Son of Man would come in the clouds and be brought to the Ancient of Days, and he would be given dominion. He would be given a kingdom that would never end, that would rule over all. And we now see that has taken place. That's fulfilled. It was a prophecy for hundreds of years in the future, in the time of Daniel. But in the time of John, it's something that is fulfilled. One like the Son of Man has indeed come to the Ancient of Days and been given the dominion. And there he is in heaven, in glory, ruling over all. And would you please find your place in Daniel 7 again? Daniel 7, and I want you to look in verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. This is the description of the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is described regarding something about his hair. Do you see that in Daniel 7, 9? What about his hair? It was like... Right, it was like wool, specifically pure wool. And then also, his throne was like flame, its wheels as fire, and a fiery stream issued out from before him. Okay? So he's got hair like pure wool, and he's fiery. Okay, then. What about what we read just now, Revelation chapter 1? Revelation 1:14. What about his hair? What does it say about it? White like wool, as white as snow. And then his eyes are like flame of fire. So the description of the Ancient of Days, to whom the Son of Man was presented, now some of those same descriptors are made of the Son of Man himself. So there is the... We're being helped to understand that whereas there is a distinction between the one like the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, there's a distinction. The one like the Son of Man can be brought to the Ancient of Days. Really, the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man have some of the very same characteristics. The hair white like wool, that can be said of the Ancient of Days, or it can be said of one like the Son of Man. That it's like he has flame and fire emanating from him. That can be said of the Ancient Days. Ancient of Days can also be said of one like the Son of Man. Well, you're well versed enough already in theology to understand what that vision is getting at. One like the Son of Man is not a separate, different being from the Ancient of Days. One like the Son of Man, despite him being one like the Son of Man, he also is like the Ancient of Days. He is both like man and he is also like God. The vision of him shows him like man and shows him like God, because the reality of his person is that he in fact is God, man, and God both. You know, that comes up a number of times in the Bible, including right here. Now, to see in the Bible what was prophesied, this progress of empires, and then the coming of the one like the Son of Man to set up the kingdom that would last forever. Put yourself in the position of Daniel, okay? And then put yourself in the position of people like Zerubbabel and Joshua and Haggai and Zechariah, who were involved in the difficult task of rebuilding the temple. And then put yourself in the position a generation later of people like Ezra and Nehemiah, who were working to rebuild the wall, reestablish purity of religion and law-keeping lifestyle among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Picture yourself in the time when the Greeks came and defiled the temple and were trying to stamp out religion in the time of the Maccabees. Think of yourself in the time when Anna was married a few years and then her husband died, and then she was in the temple constantly praying for Messiah to come. Or Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were living righteous lives according to God's law, serving faithfully as a priest in the temple, and yet decade after decade they got older and older with no child despite their prayers. All those people during the time after Daniel had seen that vision and written it down, what does it do for them to know that God has this all planned out? There's going to be these successive empires that rise and fall, but then finally Messiah is going to come and set up the everlasting kingdom. What does that do for those people? What if you were in their place, what do you imagine that would do for you?
It would give you hope.
Would give you hope. Hear, hear. What would be trying to take away hope from you, and what would your hope be?
Well, I mean, in pretty much all the situations, there was something about it that was from that seemingly very undesirable and wrong or mm-hmm. bad. But which, if you didn't know that God was in control, would lead you to the conclusion that no one's in control, and or someone bad is in control, or you know, and that doesn't matter what you do.
Maybe the pagan gods really do have power. Maybe Jehovah isn't really all-powerful, or maybe he isn't even there. Maybe he doesn't really care about us anymore. All those thoughts would threaten you. But if you, if it's been laid out for you, and you can open the scroll of Daniel on the Sabbath, and whoever can read, reads you aloud from the scroll of the prophet Daniel and reads you all that, it gives you hope. Uh-huh. What else do you all think about? What does that do for you, knowing that prophecy that the kingdom of heaven is coming? Helps you to have endurance. You know, you go through awful times when, you know, just when things are kind of getting okay and somewhat stable with you, then there comes a new conqueror and his army, and they burn up your farm, and things are bad for you and your people again. But if you know this is, God said this is going to happen, then you can endure. As an individual, you can endure. As a family, as a nation, as the nation of Israel, you can endure all of this. What about it giving you joy? Things are unpleasant. Things are difficult. You're having to wait a very long time. And yet, if that's exactly what God said it was going to be, then you can have joy as you wait. Right. During most of that time from when Daniel had this vision until Jesus came, during most of that time, there wasn't any more prophecy. There weren't these amazing prophets who would also be doing miracles. There was just several hundred years of just slogging through. Just regular people like you're talking about. They've got no more miracles to look at. They've got no more prophets prophesying. They just got to do with what's already given. Mm-hmm. And so then, if you have this prophecy, then you can make it. You can be faithful and teach your kids to be faithful. You know, you can tell your kids, "Yeah, I know it's been a long time since Elijah. It's been a long time since Moses. It's even been a long time since Daniel. But, you know, remember what was read to you last time the scroll of the prophet Daniel was out. All this is going to happen, and then the one like the Son of Man is going to be given dominion." Now that's what we can surmise would be the value of this to the Jews waiting those 500 years or so, the faithful waiting that time. Of course, there's a lot of unbelieving Jews also, but we're talking about the faithful, the believing, the hopeful. It gives them hope, joy, endurance. It's especially important for just the regular people who don't ever get to see a miracle or hear a prophet. Okay, then. Here it came that's fulfilled. And now, what's the situation of the people of God now? They're no longer one congregation. They're no longer one sevenfold lampstand. They are now seven diverse lampstands, seven distinct or separate lampstands. They're scattered all around. They're no longer waiting for the kingdom of heaven or the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. They're no longer waiting for it to begin. But they don't yet see it consummated. They don't see it in all its glory. The kingdom, the way the theologians used to say this was that they see the kingdom of grace, but they don't see the kingdom of glory, or they see the kingdom in grace, but they don't see it in glory. I was sitting in my study one day several years ago, and Anna appeared in the doorway with her Bible in her hand and tears in her eyes, saying, "Jesus died for me," and having just in the moments before believed in Jesus and turned from sin and repentance. I could see the kingdom of grace. I could see this everlasting kingdom. I can tell the one like the Son of Man is on the throne at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and his kingdom is going all over the world, ruling over all people. Because look how far we are from Jerusalem, and he's conquering hearts. The kingdom is coming in grace, or the kingdom of grace is coming. And yet at the same time that that's happening, in the republic that we live in, corruption is permeating the government. The Supreme Court has ruled that you can't stop people from killing unborn babies if they want to. You can't stop people from doing various other immoral things. If anybody wants to just leave their husband or wife, the court has to say, yeah, okay, you can have a divorce. And on, all around us, there's not apparently the rule of one like the Son of Man all over the world. You go to the churches, and seemingly, the more faithful the church is, the smaller and poorer it is. Number of exceptions, and so I'm waiting for the kingdom to be consummated. When I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back and the kingdom to appear in all of its glory. So really, we here in these days, or the seven churches in the time of John, are in need of essentially the same thing. Because Jesus Christ was going to come, which he then did. But then when he came and did what he needed to do then, he then left with the promise that he would come again. So again, the people of God are waiting through political turmoil and all kinds of troubles until he comes again. And so we're in need essentially of the same thing. So what are we provided with? We are provided with a fresh vision of one like the Son of Man. And then, as the book of Revelation goes on, we're going to be given, interestingly, we're going to be told that there was a beast that arose, if I recall correctly, a beast who was like a lion and a bear and a leopard or something like that. Some of the same imagery from Daniel is going to be presented again, so that we in these days can have hope, joy, endurance, so that just regular people like us, who will never see a miracle or hear a prophet, can remain encouraged and faithful all the way to the end. What else would you all say about that or ask about those things? Okay, that's all for tonight then. Let's pray about it.